You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. The Christmas narrative is given in Matthew chapter 2 is, well, intoxicating. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east, and they came to Jerusalem, and they asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Last couple of days, I have been focused on this narrative, the narrative of the Magi and their encounter with two kings, Herod the Great, King of the Jews, and Jesus, the great King of heaven and earth. One consumed his treasure upon himself. The other left their treasure at the feet of the Master. And you start thinking about the human perspective and the fact that the Magi are no longer upon earth. Neither is Herod. They all, however, will continue to exist for all eternity. And for me, that says that we only have one life, and it soon will be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And I say all of that as prologue to the broadcast, simply to say that we are deeply grateful for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with the ongoing ministry of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our outreach is literally around the world. Without you, we couldn't do what we do. It is your prayers, it is your sacrificial support that enables, empowers the very reality that we have the opportunity through this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach to touch lives all around the world. I was blessed as I delivered a message yesterday at Life Fellowship on the Magi, the Monster, and the Messiah, to be able to talk to someone from Palestine, a friend now named Mohammed, about the glories of the babe of Bethlehem and the reality of the Christian faith. But I can't do what I do without you doing what you do. And so again, from the bottom of my heart, I am so grateful for those who stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially, particularly those who have taken the step from being occasional givers to regular monthly support team members. And those that join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, and already in December, many of you have, are making a difference around the world. If you want to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, you've heard me talk about it. The way to do it is simply go to the web at equip.org, and there you can sign up as a monthly support team member. And I would be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's my way of saying thank you from the bottom of my heart. Again, you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by, the number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. As mentioned by Randy at the top of the broadcast, the number to dial to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Rennell, listening in Florida on NRB television. Hi, Rennell.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm good. How are you?
Run well. Question is, I have a sister. Her and I both been Christians probably 35 years. My dad actually is probably the one who was responsible for bringing us to the Lord. Probably 15 years ago, he was introduced to a Seventh-day Adventist church. And he has gone out of control in the last several years to the point where my sister and myself don't want to be around him. Because when he is in our presence, he nonstop preaches his convictions of the church on food, on soul sleep, on Saturday worship, and it's nonstop. I mean, you can't sit down and have a conversation with him without him sometimes slamming his hands on the counter, getting teared up, getting very emotional, almost sometimes irrational. And we're kind of at our wits' end because I just don't know at this point how to deal with him.
Yeah, difficult circumstances. I mean, I don't want to be trite in saying that the first answer is prayer. Prayer is firing the winning shot. Pray that God would bring people and circumstances into his life so that he comes to a true valuation of things. And I think in these difficult kinds of circumstances, we have an opportunity to model the love of Jesus Christ, but also the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus had a way of taking the deviation or the perversion and using it as a springboard for communicating salient truth. And that's what you have to pray for the wisdom to do. But I've been in that circumstance. I've mentioned on the air that invariably when I do a speaking engagement somewhere, there'll be a group of SDA advocates that are waiting for me, and they're typically the last ones. And they will tell me, first of all, that I've taken on the mark of the beast by worshiping on Sunday. And so then I have to learn, even to those that are watching the encounter, to model the characteristics of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to do what I do in terms of answering or communicating, to do that with gentleness and with respect, praying that the Holy Spirit will enliven and enlighten. Because, you know, we can communicate, we can answer questions, but sometimes it just adds fuel to the fire. The real issue is the prayer that the Holy Spirit transforms the heart.
Yeah, because a lot of times, more often than not, in any general conversation, he'll sway the conversation to what, you know, he wants to say or his, you know, and it always ends up, probably a lot more times than not, it'll end up in an argument. And probably within the last year, I've told him, I don't want to have these discussions. I don't want to have these discussions. These subjects are off limit. And he cannot restrain himself from always, you know, coming back to, you know, if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile, or looking for some little, you know, inlet to basically weasel his way in with his ideas.
Yep.
And it's getting so frustrating now to the point where I told my husband, I don't want to be around him because he can't not do it. My husband had invited him to do my husband does a Wednesday morning Bible study with about six or eight guys, some of which are new Christians. My dad had asked him if he could come into the group. Well, that lasted about 3 weeks because he had pulled one guy aside and basically offended him. And my dad had pulled my dad aside. My husband had pulled my dad aside and said, hey, I have to uninvite you because we can't have this. And he's like, I know. But yeah, I can't help it. And that's just where we are. That we're like at our limits, and it's like, and I agree with what you're saying.
So I think what's important, Ranelle, is just to make sure that you have a really good understanding of what they believe and why they believe it so that you can use the deviations as springboards or opportunities. Got to move along. I appreciate your circumstance. I mean, it's difficult. May God give you the grace to demonstrate the wisdom and the Word of God, be able to communicate that with gentleness and with respect. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mike. He's in Denver, Colorado, also listening on NRB television. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. How are you this evening?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Thanks for taking my call. I have a question. I want a little more clarification of is I have a King James Version Bible, and the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, at the end it talks about abideth faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is charity. And then in the Living Translation Bible, it has faith, hope, and love.
Yeah, this is a great, it's a very classic example of how words that once had a denotative meaning after time take on barnacles, and so they become connotative. The word, in terms of the evolution of language, was Middle English. It came from the Old French and Christian love, from Latin for affection. So the word charity has a long history in Christian theology, meaning the virtue defined as love directed first towards God and then towards others. So here's what you do. When you look at a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you recognize that the word takes on the meaning that the context permits it to have. And if you look at the way in which we use love in common parlance in English today, you see that all of the attributes are attributes for how we would use the word love, which once was used as charity in Middle English. It's long-suffering, it's patient, it's kind, it's gentle, it doesn't parade itself, it doesn't seek its own, it's not provoked. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It believes in all things, endures all things. It never fails, etc. So all of these are characteristics of what we would communicate using now the denotative word love. So denotation was charity, became love, and so we have to read all of the meanings that are incorporated in 1 Corinthians 13 into that word now.
I got you. Wonderful. Okay. Well, thanks for taking my call, Hank.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Justin, Raleigh, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Justin.
Hi, Hank. So my question is, the first one is, why do we pray? When you consider God's immense knowledge and ability to know what's in our heart, sometimes I always wonder why we pray, and how do we guarantee that our prayers are actually being heard by God?
Yeah. Well, Justin, I think the first thing we have to recognize is that many people reduce prayer to supplication, but prayer is far more than that. First of all, prayer is a demonstration of faith, a recognition that faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. Prayer is also a means by which we express our adoration towards God. Prayer is a manner by which we confess our sins, recognizing that He is just and He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Prayer is also imbued with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and prayer inextricably woven together. So prayer is not just supplication. It's just not reducible to asking God for things. So we pray because we want intimacy with the lover of our souls, out of which everything else flows. And within the context of our prayer of faith, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, we can bring our supplications before a God who knows our need and has ordained the universe in such a way that He uses means. And prayer is the means by which we can bring our request to God. And the beautiful thing is that when we have a true valuation of things, we bring our prayers with great humility, recognizing that we see a snapshot in time. God sees the panoply of our lives. And so sometimes God, knowing what is best for us, does not answer our prayers in the way that we wish, because many of the prayers that we've prayed, if we think back, historically, we could be very thankful that God didn't answer in the way that we had intended, because if he had, we'd be in a whole heap of trouble.
That's an interesting answer. My only concern is, you know, given God's immense ability to know who we are and to know everything about us, is it absolutely necessary to actually engage in the act of prayer?
Absolutely. God ordains the ends as well as the means. Absolutely. God could make your hands become clean without you washing them. But God has ordained that the ends and the means are both important in the process. I've written about this in a lot of detail in my book, The Prayer of Jesus. And this is about secrets to real intimacy with God. You can find the book. It is my treatise on prayer on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Christians agree that life and truth are important, but have you considered how the absence of truth can actually ruin lives? How distortions of truth can lead people to make tragic decisions affecting not only their lives, but also the lives of others? This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way and the truth and the life, why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a Christmas gift that can transform lives, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, an ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. A humorous definition of a conservative is someone who sits and thinks, but mainly sits. With that definition in mind, could the greatest threat to today's church be that many of us mainly sit and don't think? If history is any lesson, the failure to both think and act during times of crisis can be downright dangerous. And for Christians today, increasingly battered by the gale force winds of militant secularism, the need is to think Christianly and act courageously. Faced with these challenges, will you be a conformer or a transformer? Will you be the object of worldly change or an agent of change for the King of Kings? To go on record as an agent of change, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a special year-end gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. As we look forward to the Advent and the Christmas season, perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Have you ever considered that just as a daily dose of the right vitamins can help to ward off illness, so can a daily dosage of truth be the best antidote for error? Or that just like the Ebola virus, error is deadly only when it is ingested? Sadly, far too many seekers and even believers have swallowed the distortions of cults and aberrant teachers only to discover how spiritually deadly these deceptions can be. And just like a wide range of potentially deadly viruses, these deceptions can spread if precautions are not taken. This Christmas, why not promote the health of our nation as well as the church by providing a daily dose of truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast and a host of other outreaches? Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy. As always, we want to mention in the month of December how significant it is for you to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. There is a book, you probably heard about it. It's called Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. It is available for those who support this ministry all this month. Be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Again, you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. Let's go right back to the phone calls. Next up is Chris. He's listening in Mesquite, Texas on the web. Hi, Chris.
Yes. Hello, Hank. It's an honor and a privilege to speak to you. I've met you once in person, and it's a privilege to speak to you again.
Thank you.
I guess I want to begin by saying, you know, despite the fact that I differ from you on, you know, eschatology regarding dispensationalism and the gifts of the Spirit, you have been my biggest mentor in terms of my walk with Christ, and I very much appreciate your ministry. It's been a tremendous benefit for me and very edifying.
Well, I'm sure if we sat down together, I could learn a lot from you, just as you've learned from me. But I mean, I love your spirit in saying what you've said, because at the end of the day, the beauty is in essentials unity and non-essentials liberty, and in the discussion, iron sharpens iron. So I very much appreciate what you're modeling through your comments.
Oh, yes, sir. And, you know, that's, I think I've quoted you more than once. getting to the heart of my question is the genesis of faith. And I'll start with a hypothetical because of its real-life application. Would Abraham have been justified in believing that God would give him a son in his old age, something that is in natural law uncommon, if not just outright unrealistic, had God not come first and promised it to Abraham?
Well, it is a hypothetical, you're correct, but look, I mean, as anyone such as a Christian today or an ancient believer in God would know, there are both natural as well as supernatural explanations for the things we encounter in the universe. And so Abraham, and the writer of Hebrews makes this plain, Abraham had faith that God could raise the dead. So he was not at all benighted when it came to the possibilities of the supernatural or the reality that God could do the impossible, which is to raise the progeny of the faith through someone that he had sacrificed, because, again, God is the God of the living and the dead and could have provided resurrection for Isaac.
Right. Right. And my question also being pertaining to the very giving of Isaac to Abraham, the birth of Isaac. Abraham was justified in believing he would have a child. Even would he have been justified had God not ever promised it to him beforehand?
Well, you know, there's a couple of things. I mean, if you look at the narrative of Abraham, Abraham took matters into his own hands, didn't he? He tried to do in the natural what God was going to do in the supernatural. And in that, he sinned grievously. But yet, as all of us, we sin. But Abraham was a friend of God. His heart was inclined towards God. And he had ultimately a perspective for eternity. And that's why Abraham viewed living in the promised land in the same way that a stranger would view living in a foreign country, because as Hebrews again makes plain, he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So he looked beyond the temporary and had his faith, his eyes fixed on the eternal. And that's why he becomes a great example of faith for all of us, and is a principal figure in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11.
Okay. So trying to boil it down to contemporary challenges that we face in life, are we justified in our faith that God will resolve a particular situation if God has not promised, in a still quiet voice, has not promised it to us ahead of time?
Well, at the end of the day, what we're justified in doing is recognizing that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purposes, which is to say that we are justified in placing our faith in God. If we place our faith in God, then we always append our prayers with, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done.
Ah, yeah, that's an important element, because if you venture into the Word of Faith ministry, and I thank you very much that you've been so vigilant against them, because I fear that I would have fallen into that. Some of them are almost cult-like. Had it not been for your ministry. But, they'll tell you, if you pray for $1 million, you're going to get $1 million. And just depending on how steadfast your faith is. However,
I think it really gets to the issue not of the steadfastness of faith, but the understanding of faith. Because if faith is faith in your own faith, then it's credulity. But if it's faith in God, then we always say that God can do all things, right? Have faith in God. If you look at Mark chapter 11, 22, that's what you find preceding, if you have faith in God, you can move a mountain. If you have faith in God, then you know that the object of your faith is faithful and will do that which is best for you in accordance with his will. So it is the definition of faith that is often prostituted in faith circles. In faith circles, it's not faith in God, it's faith in your own faith. But faith biblically is a channel of living trust from an individual to their God, and therefore faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed.
And I understand that element very well. But what I don't understand is the limitations God places on the parameters of our request. For example, I'm a screenwriter and a novelist, and since I retired from my last profession, which was as a policeman, I have really, really struggled financially for a blessing to come through. Struggled financially and asked many times for a blessing to come through, and that prayer's never been answered. So, things have led up to leading me to believe that it would be, such as being represented by a nationally renowned agent, but nonetheless, I still remain stranded. And is my faith, as long as it's in God, is my faith justified that God will make a way for me, that mountain will be moved?
Yeah, although I don't think it's as much about that as it is what happens to you in the process. I mean, God forges us in the cauldron of adversity and the difficult circumstances. I remember Spurgeon saying, "Were you ever in the melting pot, dear friends? I have been there in my sermons with me." And it is in the melting pot that we arrive at a true valuation of things, and then we're poured out in new and better fashion. So I think you have to really focus on the fact that God is shaping you in the furnace of affliction, in the difficult times, so that he can pour you out in new and better fashion. So Spurgeon with his sermons, you with your with whatever your screenwriting you're doing or the gifts that God has given you, I think what you have to look at is how God is forging you to be an ever more useful tool in his hands, not only for time, but also for eternity. And I say for eternity because you want to have the long view as Abraham did, which was the genesis of the question.
Yes, sir. Yeah. Okay. Well, thank you very much, Hank, and I think that that answers some of what troubles me. And the bottom line is God uses the cauldron to get us where he ultimately wants us, and that it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be the things that we think that he's guided us to.
Oh, it's so true, and that's a great perception on your part. I mean, I've been watching the intersection of God in my own life in so many different things. So I, for example, go to preach a sermon. I choose my path. God directs my steps. In the process, I meet people who show me how God is using the ministry of the Christian Research Institute in a very dynamic way I wouldn't have seen otherwise, and that encourages me. And then I have an opportunity to witness to someone, and I think, God, you have prepared me for this very moment, you know? And so I think one thing is going on in the heavenly, something far greater is going on. And we don't always see the reality of that, or we don't always see it parsed out as clearly as that, but every now and then we see the invisible hand of God. There was a placemat that I saw many years ago on a table in a restaurant, and I didn't have anything else with me, so I memorized it. But it was a placemat that had this little poem called "The Weaver," which goes like this: My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I do not choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till that loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unfurl the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. I think it's beautiful. We see the jangled undercurrent of the fabric, and he sees the beautiful tapestry on top, and your life is being weaved into a beautiful tapestry for his glory, for his grace, for the ongoing work of his kingdom as well. So you are being used, my brother, in ways that aren't always apparent.
Well, thank you. So when we go to prayer and we hear only silence, that's not evidence of absence.
No, and recognize that when you're praying, you are building a relationship with the lover of your soul, and that's the greatest answer of all.
Okay, very good. And thank you very much, and I very much appreciate your ministry, and I hope one day that I'm financially in a position to be able to contribute to it. That's always been a prayer of mine, and
You're contributing right now, Chris, as a result of your prayers, and I really do appreciate your call, and I'm going to pray for you as well. May God bless and use you for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. We'll be right back.
Have you considered in your Christmas shopping list what could be one of the best gifts you'll ever make? If not, consider this. Countless thousands of spiritually hungry, earnest seekers after truth are led astray each day by prosperity preachers, mongers of millennial madness, and New Age gurus, to name only a few. Yet your special Christmas gift today can help provide genuinely biblical truths that set people free. To make a mind-changing and life-changing gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. Did you know that 23 of 25 major evangelical denominations are in decline? Or did you know that we're losing millions of evangelicals from the church in the United States? About 2.6 million per decade. And that what's left of a smaller, shrinking church is splintering over politics and a postmodern view of God and the Bible. Sadly, far too many Christians are simply oblivious in their bubbles or too glued to their smartphones to notice the rising tide of spiritual and cultural decadence that threatens the church. Thankfully, others are receiving their wake-up calls and deciding to make a difference before it's too late. If you want to make a difference, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a year-end gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. This then is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the ultimate self-revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. A recent Facebook post strongly encouraged Hank to keep telling the truth. Why? Because the writer knew all too well the devastating consequences of bad theology. You see, John spent years in a well-known cult and family that discouraged his pursuit of education. Their church taught that Christ was going to return soon, so what was the use of pursuing an education you would never have a chance to use? What's more, John never married because he believed that taking a wife and having children would not be wise in the end times. Now much older and wiser, he looks back with deep regret on a life that could have been dramatically different had he only been taught the truth. This Christmas, to help others avoid the very real disasters that often accompany bad theology, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And ideas do have consequences. In fact, we'll go to your calls again in just a moment. I want to talk to Larry Johnston. He is Executive Vice President, Chief Advancement Officer at the Christian Research Institute. And has been deeply engaged in this ministry for years and has been really the brain thrust behind a global initiative for the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, something that we're passionate about because we see not only the need for renaissance in the West, but we see the need to equip people who are coming to faith in Christ in the global South. So many of them are like tumbleweed. They have no root. But Larry, I was thinking as I was listening to Randy discuss that illustration of a man whose life was radically rearranged because he believed a theology which was deficient. And so it's not about no harm, no foul. Ideas have consequences. He believed a theological paradigm. As a result of that, he didn't get educated. He essentially put his life on hold. He doesn't have progeny. And there are so many people like that that have been listening to the prophecy pundits say that, well, first of all, it was 1948, Israel becomes a nation. You add 40 years to that. You have 1988, you subtract 7 years. 1981 was the terminal date. Christ was going to come in a secret coming. Well, if he was going to come in a secret coming, why plan for anything beyond that? And then the terminal date became 2000. It was the Six-Day War, 67, add 40 to that, subtract 7, 2000 was the golden year, coalesced very well with Y2K and all the predictions that surrounded that. So ideas have consequences, and this is one of the reasons that the Christian Research Institute, we are teaching people about not only life, which is central, but truth as well.
Ideas do indeed have consequences, and as a pastor put it in one of the books that we offered recently, what you believe will rule your life, whether it is true or not. That is the power of beliefs and why it is absolutely incumbent upon Christians today to get it right, because getting it wrong has major consequences.
Let's talk for just a moment about what's going on in the United States. We think of the fissures in the foundation of all of human civilization, life. And then we look at what's going on with the basic building blocks, marriage being redefined, the church in a desperate circumstance where 23 out of 25 major evangelical denominations are now in decline. And you look at government in the United States, I mean, we can't close our eyes to this anymore. Within months or a very short period of time, our national debt will hit $20 trillion. We have an aging infrastructure, significant problems in the West, and a great challenge in the global South as well.
Well, as a professor of mine once put it, the difference between an optimist and a pessimist is that the pessimist has better data. You know, what that basically means, I am not a pessimist. I'm sometimes asked, given what you understand of not only the national landscape, but the global landscape, are you optimistic? And believing in truth, I have to say, no, I'm not optimistic. For many of the reasons you just cited, because I believe that a prudent person proportions their belief to the evidence. So as I look at what is happening to the family in the United States, when I look at what has happened to the decadence, the growing decay on multiple fronts, I do not have any rational, empirical reasons to be optimistic. And yet I am eternally hopeful. The reason is that the resurrection of Christ proved the end of hopelessness. So am I optimistic? No. Am I hopeful? Absolutely. But it's not a blind hope. It is a hope based on us not only thinking correctly, but acting courageously. And if there was ever a time for Christians to stand and act courageously, it is now.
You are the Executive Vice President and Chief Advancement Officer for the Christian Research Institute because you believe that God has raised up this ministry for just such a time as this.
I believe that we are nationally at what management scholars would call, within an organizational context, we are at a strategic inflection point, meaning that we have a window of time. And because I am not prescient, I do not know how long that window of time is. But as we have discussed on multiple occasions, you and I are both in the fourth quarter of our games. We're looking at the scoreboard. We're looking at the circumstances that are calling forth our very best. And as someone who has worked for the last 40 years with dozens of leading Christian organizations around the world, in terms of the stewardship of the talents that God has given me, I want to focus them on what matters most. And I am deeply concerned that unless a sufficient number of clear-thinking and courageous Christians stand to make a difference, we're looking at a future that is more than sobering.
You have met with various people who support this ministry who have given gifts. One man who is a friend of the ministry who gave a challenge gift to this ministry. Talk about the financial ramifications of giving to an organization, not just to, but through the organization, touching the lives of people. We so often think that when we're asking people to support the ministry, that that is just sort of a necessary evil, but you see it as an ontological imperative. You see it as a great function that the body of Christ can play, a great role that they can play that has ramifications not only for time but for eternity.
Well, I think we are living in an era where making a change is absolutely imperative. And if people think that the status quo or the current trends spiritually, morally, ethically within the country are just fine, don't sweat it, then I would encourage them, well, then do nothing, but be sure you want the consequences of what you want, because I think there is going to be a very severe penalty should we fail to get it right within the season of time that has been given to us. And it is a matter of stewardship. It's a matter of time. It's a matter of talent. It's a matter of resources. For those folks who are standing with CRI, I give you my heartfelt appreciation. For those of you who are not yet standing with CRI, I invite you to come out of the bleachers, get into the game, be an agent of change.
Talk to something that I've heard you speak about eloquently in previous broadcasts, but talk to the reality of how when someone transitions from being an occasional giver to a regular monthly giver, how that turbocharges the ministry and then has an impact around the world.
Well, there was a great ad a couple years back in the Wall Street Journal that, borrowing from a well-known military metaphor, said, when you're trying to take a hill, what matters most is not who is for you, but who is with you. There are no doubt tens of thousands of people listening to this broadcast who are for CRI. Attaboy, Hank, go get him. It is a much smaller number of people who are standing with us. Those who are standing with us make a huge difference, and the value in terms of impact on the ministry of CRI for those standing with us on a regular basis is many, many multiples of the occasional or once a year gift. As a matter of fact, if all of those people who are making only one gift a year to CRI would simply make one more gift of the same size, the impact would be huge.
And we're talking about December as being a seminal month for the ministry.
Research on philanthropy in the United States would indicate that of the millions of people who typically make gifts to ministries or charities once a year, upwards of 80% of them make that gift in December. What that means is that as this during this month, we celebrate the greatest gift that God has given us. What a fabulous opportunity for reciprocity. And you've heard me say many times, we can always count the number of seeds in an apple, but we can never count the number of apples in a seed. What I hope people understand is that when they make that gift, that seed that they plant goes on to touch life after life after life. If you're thinking about making a gift, let me encourage you to do it today. If not today, please do it this month.
Again, the month of December is a crucial month in the life and the history of the Christian Research Institute. Many of you have been giving sacrificially. Many of you have come on board. 21 people already, Larry, just this month, have become monthly Bible Answer Man support team members. And it's certainly broader than the Bible Answer Man broadcast. It's the ministry and mission of the Christian Research Institute. It is the vision that we have, not only in the West for Renaissance, but also equipping people in the Global South. I mean, we're talking about the need for apologetics. We're talking about the need for biblical literacy and also countering the cults. One of the sad things that you and I have witnessed firsthand is the huge number of conversions and then the cults swooping in, better financed, willing to do for a lie what Christians oftentimes are not willing to do for the truth, and picking off those new converts.
It's much like in nature, where on the plains of Africa, for example, it is the newborn of any species that are the most vulnerable. Likewise, Christians who make a decision to come to faith in Christ, but never receive the resources or follow-up needed to ground them in truth and life, they are vulnerable indeed.
Well, join us. You can become a person that stands shoulder to shoulder with the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can do that on the web in a safe, secure fashion, equip.org, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, that number 888-7000. And the letter is C or I. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. If you're hanging on, I'll try to get to your call. If you're dialing in, the number to dial for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. And I'm also going to continue my discussion with Larry Johnston. You don't want to miss that.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A humorous definition of a conservative is someone who sits and thinks, but mainly sits. With that definition in mind, could the greatest threat to today's church be that many of us mainly sit and don't think? If history is any lesson, the failure to both think and act during times of crisis can be downright dangerous. And for Christians today, increasingly battered by the gale force winds of militant secularism, the need is to think Christianly and act courageously. Faced with these challenges, will you be a conformer or a transformer? Will you be the object of worldly change or an agent of change for the King of Kings? To go on record as an agent of change, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a special year-end gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.